The readings are from Romans 8, 12 to 17, and that's on page 1134. And then you might like to keep your fingers in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, which is on 1197. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anne. So Remembrance Sunday, I must admit, has always been a special day for me. And though its focus is rightly much broader, especially in an army town like Camberley, it is still, in my mind, very closely associated with the Second World War. Even for me, as a child of the 1970s, the war really was a very significant thing. It was partly my love of history and my close relationship with my grandparents, especially my grandmothers, who I frequently asked to tell me stories about that time. But it was also the television programs set in the war that were still commonplace on television, and I don't just mean Dad's Army and Hello, Hello. Two children's series set in wartime Britain particularly came to mind and did not avoid the harsh realities of what was going on at that time. And whether it was my horror of the tragedies which I heard about, my awe of the bravery and courage of those who fought and served, the notoriety of the Nazi leaders, the charisma of Churchill, or the drama and sheer vulnerability of daily wartime life, it fascinated me, it moved me, and it still does. To hear Peggy's story brought all those childhood memories flooding back again, as I'm sure it did for many of us. But as I've got older, perhaps more than anything, what impacts me is the way the urgency and desperation of the situation could bring out the very best of the nation. People pulled together, made many sacrifices, and through bravery, dogged perseverance, blood, sweat, tears, and toil, as well as the prayers of many millions, the war was won and peace was secured. At some of the funerals and services of thanksgiving we attend, we honour and remember the greatness of some incredible individuals. But on Remembrance Sunday, we remember the greatness of two generations and many servicemen and women since, who gave everything to secure the peace, prosperity, and opportunity that we enjoy today. And yet here's the question I've been grappling with as I prepared for this sermon. What is our call? For though men and women are still fighting bravely in our armed forces right now, it would be easy to feel that unless you're a professional serviceman, soldier or RAF or Navy person, or perhaps a professional athlete. The call to greatness is not there. The calling of the wartime generations was clear, and they knew the future of our nation depended on it. But our calling is far less so. But not if we look in the pages of the New Testament. For as Christians, as we engage with Remembrance Sunday, we seek to learn from two things. Yes, from the example of our predecessors and the qualities they showed, but also from the Bible, where by reflecting on our spiritual calling, we can find many more parallels with the generations we honour today. So I want to share three of those parallels briefly with you now. And the first of them is this. We too are called to sacrifice. For if there's one word that sums up what we remember and give thanks for today, it is surely sacrifice. Millions who gave up their lives for us, the numbers of men and women and children who lost their lives in the two world wars are astronomical. We all know that. Barely a family was untouched. Yet without the willingness of our armed forces to risk losing their lives, victory was impossible. They put our futures before their own. They suspended all their hopes, their aspirations, their security for the sake of us. And as Christians, we know too that this followed the very example of Jesus himself. At the heart of the Christian faith lies the experience of grace. Jesus, who had done no wrong, paid the penalty we all deserved. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He didn't want to, as his prayers at the Garden of Gethsemane revealed. And the people that we remember today didn't want to either. Yet still the sacrifice was made. And Jesus said that we too should follow his example. In Mark 8 we read, he called the crowd and the disciples around him and said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. For many of the early Christians, it would mean martyrdom, as it still does for some today in places like Iraq and Syria. Persecution remains a reality for many parts of the globe. And yet for all of us, it means obedience. Yes, we've been set free, but we've also become slaves to Christ, called to live according to the Spirit, as our reading in Romans 8 put it, when it described it as an obligation. For it's no optional extra. Putting Jesus first and the priorities of the kingdom is part and parcel of what the Christian life is all about. If it doesn't cost us sometimes, if it doesn't hurt, if it isn't sometimes difficult, if it doesn't sometimes go against the grain of what we feel like doing, there's something wrong. As Romans 12 puts it, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. And we're to love our neighbours as ourselves as well, showing the love and forgiveness to others that Jesus showed to us. For sacrifice is not just a soldier's calling, it's also ours. And yet for us, there's no conscription or rationing to force us into it. It's a choice, an act of the will that we need to make every day. It is to choose to walk in the way of Jesus, the most complete human who ever lived. Will we place sacrifice back where it belongs, right at the heart of who we are and what we're living for? So that's the first parallel. We too need to sacrifice. Here's the second element now of Christ's calling that brings continuity with what we remember today. And it's that we too need to fight the good fight. Paul used those words, didn't he, in that second passage we heard from 2 Timothy. And as we thought about last term in the prayer course, we're in a spiritual battle in which we need the full protection of the armour of God. Like the people we remember today, we too face battles of many kinds. But what are we fighting against? Well, it's the old triumvirate of the flesh, the world, and the devil. The passage from Romans 8 was all about the flesh, our old nature that wars against our soul, constantly tempting us to go our own way and ignore God's. If we're not conscious of that battle within us, well, there's something wrong again. But then there's the pressure of an increasingly secular culture and society that brings an increasing need to go against the flow, especially for younger people today. They need our prayers as they seek to walk the way of Jesus. And then there's the absolute reality of the spiritual battle with Satan, who C.S. Lewis reminded us wants Christians to forget that he exists, that he is active, that he's actually trying to discourage us and pull us away from God's will. Put it all together and the picture is clear. We do have a fight on our hands. So the question I have for us today is, have we stopped fighting? Are we feeding on the word of God each day and listening to him so we have the clarity to know his will in each situation we face? And are we praying for the hope of the Holy Spirit each day and seeking accountability with others so we have the power and the perseverance to obey? Because we are part of an ongoing spiritual battle in which the kingdom of God is challenging the kingdom of Satan. We ourselves are among those who've been liberated. And yet our call is not simply to thank our liberator and then put our feet up. It's to join the battle, becoming one of his foot soldiers in his anointed army, seeking to liberate more souls and to remain so for the rest of our lives. So we're to fight the good fight. That's the second parallel. The third and final one is this. We too need to work for peace and justice. And strictly speaking, I suppose this is the parallel with the post-war reconstruction process. But actually, it was the motivation for many of those fighting that one day peace would be the focus, not just for our nation, but for all our allies and enemies too. And as we look back historically, we can see, can't we, what enormous fruit came from that war effort from 1939 to 45 and the reconstruction that followed, even if we bitterly regret the sacrifices it involved. Domestically, it led to the creation of the welfare state and what is surely one of the greatest institutions of our land still, the NHS. It led in time to the breakdown of class and gender inequalities that were so entrenched previously. And it led to decades of unprecedented prosperity and far greater openness for those outside the privileged elite. And internationally, it has led the Cold War apart to almost 70 years of relative peace across the world, especially in Europe, where warring nations became permanent friends, and nothing that's happened in the last year changes that. Whilst the development of international law and a greater willingness to enforce it have also changed our world for good. It is a much better place than it was 75 years ago. And if you want an idea of how different it could have been, just read one of the several novels that are out there about what would have happened if actually we had signed a peace accord on unfavourable terms with Germany in 1940. I read one such book, Dominion, by C.J. Sansom. It was really frightening stuff, and it makes you so grateful for what actually happened, how far we have come, and how God answered the prayers of so many. And yet peace and justice remain part of our calling too. Jesus said he had come to bring peace to the earth, and Paul, in his letter to the Romans, commanded us to live at peace with everyone and to make every effort to do what leads to peace. Peter did likewise, and the many other examples I could give. So how do we do it? Well, we do it first by sharing the good news about how we can find peace with God, the peace that every individual person needs. Sharing our faith with others is an essential part of our calling and will always be so. And thank you for everyone who brought guests yesterday to that Jonathan Vera concert. It was a great example of evangelism being done as the people of God invite their friends. And beyond that, it will involve some of us befriending others, praying for others, listening or counseling to others, and in many other ways, helping them to experience more of God's peace in their lives. Maybe you need that peace this morning. If so, the prayer team would love to pray for you at the end of the service. But there are many other ways that we can promote peace and justice as well. We do it by promoting reconciliation whenever we see it needed in our families, our friendship groups, our workplaces, our communities, and modeling respect and honour even to those with whom we disagree. And the world so needs Christians to be doing that right now. Look at the division in America, even in this country, over Brexit. We need to lead by respectfully expressing disagreements, but honouring those who take other views than our own. And I'm going to preach a bit more on that in a couple of weeks' time. And we do it also by showing love indiscriminately that breaks down barriers and reveals God's heart to the world. We do it by supporting charities that tackle injustice and mistreatment around the world, like the International Justice Mission that we heard about at Speaker's Corner just 10 days ago. And we do it, for some of us, through our paid employment too, or our volunteering that we do, working directly or indirectly through work in business, government, law, policing, education, health, international development, relief, and all sorts of other charitable activity, strengthening ties between nations and within nations, creating opportunities for everyone, meeting people's needs, promoting justice and prosperity for all. It's a wonderful calling. It's a wonderful thing to be doing, to be living out the peace of God in those places where we spend most of our time. And as Jesus put it, we do it by being salt and light, seeking in all we do to display kingdom values with the love of Christ, playing our part in all that God is doing across the world. And what's our motivation? It's gratitude for all that Christ has done for us, and indeed today, for the sacrifices of others that we remember. And it's conviction that we've been saved for a purpose, that we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, promoting peace, justice, love, freedom, and blessing across our world and across our town and villages. And it should even be for glory. As our first passage put it, if we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And as the other finished, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, and indeed for all who have longed for Christ's appearing. Let me conclude. We've thought about today why we are so grateful to those who sacrifice so much. We honour them today. And we've thought about the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, may these sacrifices today inspire us to make the very most of our lives. Let's pray.